Join me with prayer. Father, this morning we come into your presence. We come into your presence with many different feelings, emotions, hurts, rejoices, happiness. Lord, there is so much that we feel on a morning such as this. And when we worship, Lord, we know that what we are doing and how we are going about it is worshiping you because you are worthy. You are the creator, the Alpha and the Omega, the Holy One, the great God. Yet, when we get right down to it, sometimes our hearts, our minds, our bodies are just in a place where all we can do is just say, worthy is your name. And God, I realize that that might be the place that we're at, very real today, where all we can say is Jesus. All we can say is praise God. Because our hearts, our minds, they're heavy. They are burdened. And they are hurting. And sometimes, Lord, we're joyful and all we can do is just rejoice. And each of us comes to worship today in a different state, a different place, a different mindset. But God, you are capable of hearing each of our thoughts, each of our minds, each of our hearts. And today, God, I pray that however it is that we come before you at this time, that you would see deep into our hearts and know why we are at the place that we are. Some of us just feel broken. Some of us just feel overwhelmed with life. Some of us are excited about what this day will bring. Some of us know that today is a day of celebration. And no matter where we're at, God, the one thing that is constant is that you are worthy to be praised. Your name, God, is worthy to be praised. And we know that we cannot do anything without you and your truth today. And God, that's not only true today, but that is true every single day, and we're grateful for it. God, I know that today there is a heaviness that is felt because of the passing of a loved one, and Rachel Jones's dad, Amanda Rosales's grandpa, and her children's great-grandpa. God, there's heaviness that is there. But Lord, you know the situation better than we do. And we know, Father, that there is assurance of salvation. And Rachel's dad knew you. He loved you. And we believe, God, that when his eyes closed here on earth, they opened afresh and anew in glory. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the promise of salvation. We thank you, Father, that even from a distance, even from afar, we can know that there is hope. There is the promise of salvation. God, we also know that there are others that maybe aren't here today, but they just know that they are hurting, they are sick, their bodies are sore, there's just so much going on, and God, we know that there are those that just need a touch from you, a work in their physical lives. Think of those that have the flu and sickness, those that have just been ravaged by so many things in life. And God, will you work in their lives? I think of John and Julie and Linda. I think of Mike. Lord, you know their situations greater than we do, and we ask, God, that you would work. God, I also ask that as we think about the big picture of where we're at in the calendar, that our minds will begin to focus in on the Easter season. And know, God, that you did an amazing work in the resurrection of your son, Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we would begin to think of people that we know that need to see and experience and know the change and the work of Jesus and the transforming grace that is there in him. And I pray that our hearts are overwhelmed with the possibility of inviting someone to come and to see you. God, will you work in our lives in that way? Be with us this week as we dive into your word, as we experience the good news of your son Jesus in all that we do this week. And we thank you, God, for hearing the cries of our heart, for knowing the ways in which we experience you and how you can speak to us. And so, God, we thank you for all those things. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we thank you that we get to worship you above all else. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you here today. What a glorious day it is to wake up extra early and be at church. You guys did a great job today. Well done in time change. I'm very impressed that we didn't. Well, we don't know yet. We might have people coming in a little while. So we'll just deal with that when it happens. But anyways, we have a QR code that if you would, please, you can utilize that. We also just want to remind you that we have socials that we're connected with, that if you would just utilize those to be aware of the things that are going on around you. And that would be awesome. We have a few things that we just want to remind you about. Today, we're going to be having a brief, and I'm serious when I'm talking about brief. We're going to have a brief meeting for the garden that we have here at the church. We want to begin to get the ball rolling, and I know that it's just it's a beginning conversation. There will probably be some other times that we gather together and we talk about the garden, but we're going to at least begin that today. And so if you are interested in helping out with that at some point in time, stick around for 10-15 minutes. That's all we're going to do today, and then we'll go from there. Also, just want to remind you that we are going to be offering baptism at Easter time, and if you have never been baptized, but you call the Lord Jesus your Lord and Savior, and you haven't stepped into the waters of baptism, maybe this is the year that you do that. It's a public profession of an inward belief, and we just believe that that is something that we should do and participate in. And if you have any questions about that, I'd love to chat with you about it. And if you just catch me after worship today, that would be great. Also, for our teenagers and parents of teenagers, just a reminder that this Wednesday, there is not youth group because there's spring break that's happening. And so with all of that, there's families that are traveling and things like that. So no youth group. If you show up or your kids show up, they will be by themselves, and that's not cool. So I just want to make you sure that you are aware of that. So we're going to go ahead and dismiss our kids for children's church today. So kids ages 4 to 5th grade are dismissed to meet Andrea in the back, and she'll take you for children's church today. I don't always know who was on the children's church schedule. She was just standing right there. I know. That's... Can we... Wait. I'll just stop talking. Someone else want to preach today? No? Okay. All right. So, open up your Bibles. Luke chapter 7. We've got a lengthy passage, but we're going to break it up a little bit different than last week. So open up your Bibles, Luke chapter 7. And if you would like to, you can use your Bible app or something like that. That would be just fine. We are in the middle of doing a series that is kind of looking at the good news of Jesus. And so we're taking different passages of scripture and we're looking at some of the things that Jesus did in these passages that help us to understand a little bit more about who Jesus was, the message that he was conveying to the people that were around him, and trying to pick up on the big picture of the good news of Jesus. And today is no different. But we've got a number of interactions that go here that we're going to be going through. And I think the reason why I'm doing this is not that I need to give you the reason, but I want us to be able to see the big picture of the good news of Jesus, so that when we interact with people, we can share this good news, because that's it's the best news. And so let's have a grasp of what Jesus was all about. And then when we get to Easter, we can kind of say, wow, this is the whole package of the good news of who Jesus was all about. So chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following him and said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So as we get going here, this is kind of an amazing and interesting interaction that we have going on here. The first issue that I want to just talk about is authority. The centurion seems to have a grasp of what it means to have authority. Not only does he have some sort of authority, but he also, because he's in the military, he gets an understanding of what's going on. He commands other soldiers, and at the same time, he has those that are over authority over him, because he has superiors over him. He's not the big boss in the military. He's just a soldier, but under his care are other soldiers. So he understands how authority works on both sides of the scale. And you and I probably understand that authority thing as well, because we have supervisors, we have bosses, we sometimes are over, we are the boss or the supervisor to someone else. But the centurion sees authority and the authority of Jesus at a different level. He doesn't come right out and say it, but he recognizes that Jesus has authority over all things. Maybe it's what he heard about Jesus. Maybe it's what he saw. Capernaum was the town that he was in, and Capernaum was a town that he frequently visited, and Jesus and his disciples kind of called that a home base, if you will. And so there was a ton of ministry that was going on in this place, and this centurion has a grasp of Jesus and his authority, his power. And the centurion uses this organizational authority talk to communicate with Jesus, and he has a faith that Jesus can and will heal someone whom the centurion loves. What I find interesting is that the centurion sends Jewish leaders to talk to Jesus. He respects Jesus enough that he sends some of his own people to Jesus. But those folks plead with Jesus for a couple of reasons. This guy loves our people, and he built our synagogue. Do you think that mattered to Jesus? Do you think it mattered to Jesus that this centurion loved the people of Israel and built the synagogue? I don't know. I can't answer that. I want to answer it. I really do, but I can't answer it. What I think Jesus cared most about is that the centurion had faith that he could, that Jesus could. With the words of his voice, Jesus could bring healing. And that's one of the things that is so powerful in this story, is that the centurion doesn't consider himself to be worthy of even having Jesus in his presence. And he tells him, stop, don't come to my home. I don't deserve it. But if you speak the words, healing can happen. So with all that, he trusts Jesus to do something, to bring healing, but he doesn't want him to cross the threshold of his home because he feels unworthy. He knows something about Jesus that is important and valuable for us today. He understands and he sees that there is a holiness, there's a set apartness about Jesus that is one that he recognizes. That is not, Jesus is not typical human. He is set apart. He is holy. He is powerful. He is capable. And he himself feels helpless. But he knows Jesus can do something. In your life, do you have that view of Jesus? Do you consider that Jesus is the authority in all things? Is your view of Jesus' authority impact the way you worship and the way that you live? Because I think in the centurion's perspective, that mattered a whole lot. So let's keep on cruising. Jesus, once again, is newly moved by compassion. He was moved by faith in the first story. Let's see how he's moved by compassion in the second story. Soon afterward, verse 11, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier. They were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praise God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Why was Jesus moved with compassion? Okay, two clues. One, this is a widow. I just stumbled all around right there. This is a widow. So she has zero husband, no husband at this point in time. And when we think about Jewish culture, women had very few powers and authorities and opportunities at that point in time. So if a woman didn't have a husband, they would rely on their children for everything, because they relied on their husband for everything, for a home, for food, for shelter, all of that. And when the husband is out of the picture, they rely on the child to provide that, a male child. And so they would rely on that one for food and clothing, and you name it. That was how it worked. And so she's a widow. She loses her son, her only son. She's about to be destitute, alone, and unable to do just about anything, because she would lose her home. She would lose any type of ability to gain food or anything along those lines, because everything came from the males that are in her household. She is about ready to be, you can think of a better word than I can right now, lost, destitute. She's probably thinking, how am I going to survive? Not just emotionally, physically, because life was about ready to change drastically. And Jesus, out of compassion, raises the son back to life. Not only did he save the son, but he saved the woman as well. His compassion for her moved him to perform a miracle. And I wonder sometimes if in our last resort type of situations in life, if we're trusting the one who can move mountains, change the way that the world works for saving grace. Sometimes I wonder about that, because many times when life is beyond our ability to control at any point in time, sometimes the last thing that we do is approach the throne of grace. Now, I know in this situation, Jesus has happened to come onto this town. But do we have a sense of Jesus's compassion in that way? Next story, moving on to verses 18 through 23. John's disciples told him about all these things. So this is John the Baptist. His disciples are telling him, because he's in jail, about everything that's going on. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" At the very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Interesting passage of scripture, isn't it? When we take into consideration all that we know about John the Baptist, we know that John the Baptist in his life was uniquely set apart by God from the very beginning, and even at his conception, it was this way. And then when we have all of what goes on in that, we also understand that in the midst of all of this, we have the that John's life was not just prophesied, that he would be the one that would come and prepare the way for the Messiah, but he also was proclaimed in many different ways, and a lot of unique things happened in John's life, and he was the cousin of Jesus. And all of this happens, and all of this takes place, and then we have this story with John the Baptist wondering, are you the one who is to come? Or are we going to wait for another? Interesting, isn't it? I find it fascinating. Three thoughts on why John the Baptist is probably thinking this. First thought is that John the Baptist sent disciples for their benefit, so that they would know whether or not this is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah. So he sends those two so that they would have a personal connection with Jesus and really help them to know that Jesus is greater than John himself and begin to follow. That's one possibility. Second possibility is this, is that John the Baptist asked the question to encourage Jesus to publicly step into the spotlight and declare himself as Messiah, and encouraging other Jews to accept him as Messiah as well, because John the Baptist is the preparer of the way of the Messiah in the wilderness. And maybe he knew that he didn't have enough time to witness the coming of the kingdom, and so he was encouraging Jesus, hey, it's time, go for it, let's declare it. So that's reason, possibility number two. Thirdly and finally, maybe John the Baptist needed the reminder of who Jesus was. He'd been in prison, and prison, I could imagine, would be physically challenging to a person in great ways, and he needed that reminder that his cousin is the Messiah. Now, either way, whatever the reason, Jesus didn't answer the question directly. He didn't answer the way that the disciples, that John the Baptist's disciples would have wanted, because it wasn't necessarily a straight up answer of, yes, that's me. Isn't it just like Jesus to kind of, well, let's throw this out there. Let me just kind of lead you in a different way. Actually, if you study the New Testament, my stammering today is just off the charts today. Anyways, if we study the Gospels, you will notice that Jesus doesn't answer very many questions directly. More times than not, he answers it with a question that makes you think a little bit more. And, you know, answering a question with a question is always fun, but that's what he ends up doing often. And in this situation, he asks the disciples to go back to John the Baptist with what they have seen. Report what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. That's what they had seen. That's what they were experiencing. These were the things that were being talked about. These were the things that were happening in their midst. And Jesus is saying, go back to John with these things. Interestingly enough, if we look into Isaiah, we realize that these are exact things that the Messiah would do that is proclaimed in Isaiah chapter 29, 35, and 61. Let's look at 35 or 29 verses 18 through 19. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Verse 35, 5 through 6. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like deer. The mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And this one, chapter 61, verses 1 through 2, specifically passages that Jesus proclaimed in the Gospels. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release the darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Jesus, he doesn't come right out and say it, but he fulfills the prophecy that was spoken about him. And he says all these things, and John the Baptist, I'm certain, picked up what Jesus was saying. Picked up that Jesus, that the Messiah was talked about in Old Testament, Isaiah passages of scripture, and here Jesus is saying, here it is. This is what the Messiah is going to do. And it's happening right here, right now. The good news of Jesus is happening. The good news of the Messiah. The blind see, the sick are healed, the dead live. The kingdom of God is here. They didn't need a direct yes. They needed to know that the Old Testament passages were being fulfilled in the very presence of the people. Wow. Wow. And then Jesus goes on and he talks about John for a little bit, but I want to get to this next story. So we're jumping ahead. Okay. Verses 36 through a lot. 39. Thanks. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. Now, that's pretty cool. A Pharisee, the people that have been giving Jesus a hard time all along, invite Jesus to dinner. Invite him to dinner with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." We have so many passages of scripture that are powerful representations of who Jesus is and his interactions with people and miracles and healing. And then we come to a passage such as this that is full of imagery and full of the richness of life and difficulty, where humanity is cruel with one another. And it's painful to read. It's painful to read that a spiritual leader would do such a thing in calling another person a sinner. And she probably heard it. And it probably broke her heart. But isn't it just like people to hurt people? a woman who doesn't have a very good reputation shows up at a party, probably the last place that she wants to be. Think about it for a moment. The last place that we're going to throw it out there. The last place that a criminal wants to be is at the home of a policeman. Just be really honest, okay? That's the last place. The last place that I want to be is at the home of a Kansas City Chiefs fan. Okay? I'm just joking. I will go to the home of a Kansas City Chiefs fan. New York Yankees fan? No, that's a different story. No, I'm just kidding. But let's put it in terms that we all recognize, okay? Put it in terms that the last place that we might want to be is at the home of exactly who we're not. And that's what this woman is dealing with. She knows who she is. And she's at the home of a religious leader in that community. She probably doesn't want to be there. Yet, when Jesus is there, she can't help herself but to be there. Can't help herself. Can't help herself. And she is there. It makes you wonder for just a moment about this woman. Was she there at that place in Capernaum when Jesus healed the man's, the centurion's servant who was sick? Was she in the crowd? Was she nearby? Was she in Nain, that little tiny community? Is it close enough even maybe? I didn't look at the map. But maybe she heard that Jesus did something that raised a dead man back to life so that his mom wouldn't be destitute and out on the street. Maybe she was there when other miracles took place. Maybe she was there and she heard all of what Jesus taught in what we call Luke chapter 6. Maybe she was there when someone else was healed of a miracle and she heard about it. Or maybe all she heard was about the miracle working power of Jesus. It doesn't necessarily matter what she heard or what she knew. What she did was she got in the presence of Jesus because she knew that he was holy. And that the life that she was living was probably not the way that she should be living. And she is broken inside, but she knows that there is safety in Jesus. She knows that there is hope in Jesus. And so she goes to the place that she doesn't want to be, to stand behind him and just cry. Just cry. Because she knew that she needed Jesus. She needed forgiveness. She needed a saving grace. Whether she recognized it to that terminology or not, she knew that what he was offering was better than anything else. And so she would go to the last place that anyone would go that did what she did. She recognized that Jesus was not like anyone else, and she recognized in that moment that there was good news that Jesus had. News that would change her life. And all she could do was cry and let the tears overwhelm her. But she was close enough to Jesus that as those tears fell, they fell at his feet and cleaned them. Can you imagine being that close to Jesus and the tears wash his feet? Man, if I was an artist, I would paint that picture. The rest of the passage, not up on the screen. I want you to just listen. Verse 40. Jesus, let me back up. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." He said this to himself. And Jesus replies to him. Jesus sees into his heart and sees the disdain that he has for this woman and replies to him and tells him a story. "I have something to tell to you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests who began to say among themselves, "Who is this who forgives sins?" Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The good news of Jesus is forgiveness. The good news of Jesus is that he is compassionate to everyone that encounters him. The good news of Jesus is that no matter what we know, no matter what we've done, coming to Jesus with honest searching, we'll find that the good news of Jesus is grace. Something that none of us deserve. Father God, we thank you that you love us the way that you do. We thank you that as we read passages of scripture such as this, we are overwhelmed by your grace and your mercy. We love that when we have opportunities to experience your truth, we get to see it lived out in scripture right in front of us. Where we see and we experience and we hear of your power and your grace that you have done and worked through Jesus. And God, as we think about all of these things, we recognize that in the midst of it all, the story that you are communicating to us, the good news that you are communicating to us, is the richness of your mercy, the goodness of your grace, and the work of your forgiveness in us. And I pray, Father, that we would not just gloss over these things, but that we would internalize them, put them into our lives and into our practices and into the very nature of who we are so that we can live it out amongst the people that we encounter. Lord, help us to not be like these Pharisees and point out other people's sins, but may we be filled with grace to know that you call your people to yourself and our responsibility is to walk with them, to show them who you are, to invite them to come and see. God, will you work in us and through us? Thank you for your word of truth and your grace and your mercy. We pray this in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus.